Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to open your Bible. I want to share this message I've entitled The Normal Christian Life. You know, when I was in seminary, I remember a fellow student who was from Nigeria, and he was very committed to returning to Nigeria to spread the gospel after he graduated from seminary. And he was fully aware, this was back in the early 90s, he was fully aware that the current conditions in the country meant that he would most certainly suffer as a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us, the Apostle Paul, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This COVID-19 event that's going on with this virus, it's a significant interruption and in many cases an irritation to our lives. Just a mild sort of suffering for some, of course severe and deadly to others, but it's common to all. It's not an issue specific to one group. Christian suffering is an important truth to study. And in particular, Christian suffering related to or as a result of persecution is an important truth to study. And do you know that there's an entire book in God's Word that's dedicated to Christian persecution? Do you know which book of the Bible that is? Well, let me give you a hint. It's one of the letters of the New Testament. Do you know now which book it is? It's the book of 1 Peter. If you have turned there with me to, we're going to look at chapter 4 primarily, but we'll look around, of 1 Peter. This message is going to be generally anchored in chapter 4, verses 12 to 19 of that chapter. But let me just share with you some ways that are cited in that book that Christians suffer. First of all, they suffer as a test of faith. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, that you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as a test of faith, Christians suffer. As for following Christ's example, Christians suffer. Chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christians suffer for doing right. Chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Also, Christians suffer for following Christ. Look at chapter 4, near our text, in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, And another important thing about Christian suffering, it is common to all Christians. Chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him, talking about the devil, steadfast in the faith. Listen, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You want to turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. It expresses the reality that suffering for Jesus Christ, it's not an if thing, but it's a when thing. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So our text deals with this, and our text in 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us four exhortations regarding the suffering, which is a Christian's reality. It is, as I titled this message, the normal Christian life. Suffering is part of the normal Christian life. So four exhortations regarding suffering in the believer's reality. First of all, do not be surprised when suffering comes. Look at verses 12 to 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And why? Because suffering is a test. It says a fiery trial. I always remember, and I love to use this illustration because it really speaks to the issue as an illustration. Back in the days when railroads were very popular and were being built, when they would complete a trestle, which is a train trestle, which is essentially a railroad bridge that goes over a river or a ravine or what have you, in order to test that trestle, they would roll out there onto that trestle several locomotives, three, sometimes as many as five, and they would rev up those engines and just shake that trestle to test it before they would put it into use. Now, the question comes is, were they doing that to see if it would fall down? No, because that would be a waste of a whole lot of work and a waste of a bunch of locomotives that would fall into the ravine or the river or whatever. No, they were testing it not to see if it would fall, but to prove that it wouldn't. The testing of Job. You think God was worried that Job would fail the test when Satan went after him? Those two times when he took everything that he had and then took his 10 children and then the second time came back and took his health and the abuse of his wife, telling him that he should curse God and die. Do you think God was sitting there wringing his hands, hoping that Job would pass the test? No, I don't think so. That was about demonstrating in that test of Job that he truly does praise God, that he truly does trust him. So, suffering is a test. But suffering also glorifies Jesus. Look again back there at verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You see? So, suffering is a test. Suffering glorifies Jesus, but also suffering brings you a blessing. I remember back when I worked for the computer company, I bought a brand new van. This was back in the days when minivans were just getting started. The first year of minivans was 1983. And we bought a brand new 1984 Dodge Caravan. Or might have been 85. But anyway, it was the year after they started making them. And because I got this brand new car, I was accused at work of essentially taking a bribe, because there was a big problem with our distributor in Peru, which was owned by a former general in the Peruvian military, who was now our distributor of computers in the country of Peru. And I had solved a big problem with a shipment of computers and computer parts, circuit boards and stuff. I had solved the big problem that he had in getting those things there. And some people made a connection that I had this brand new car. I had just solved this problem, big problem for him. He bought me the car as a bribe for solving that problem for him, which was thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of dollars, that order of parts that I solved, of computers that I solved, the situation for him. And the problem was that I wasn't able to prove anything. I bought the car, but where did I get the resource for the car? And nobody would listen to me. Even the general manager of the office, my boss's boss, he was questioning me. The people I worked with were questioning me. I don't know where it all started, but somehow somebody said something and got it all started. Well, I had to deal with this. Looks from people, attitudes from people, interaction with people that was different now, until the general, the owner of the distributor, made a trip to Miami, which they would make once, twice a year, sometimes more, but had to wait weeks for him to come. And I had to put up with this for this whole time. Finally, when he came, the general manager talked to him, my boss talked to him, and he just, you know, explained that there was, it had nothing to do with anything. And then I had everybody's attention, and I was able to share how God made that vehicle possible for me to purchase. I'm not going to tell that story now, but also I got the opportunity to share the gospel message with those people. So, suffering can bring glory. Verse 14, it says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So I took that abuse, but then I got to be able to share. Give God the glory for the vehicle, and share the good news with my co-workers. Listen, take the test. God takes us through tests for His purposes. We have an example in Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised when suffering comes. We're already told by the Apostle Paul that he who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So don't be surprised when suffering comes. Second, don't suffer for doing wrong. Look at verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Listen, follow Jesus, and when you do suffer, suffer for righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So if you're beaten because of things that you did wrong, well, that's no credit to you. There's no glory for God in that. You just get what you deserve. So when you suffer, glorify God in it. Acts chapter 4, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had been working in Miami for 6 months. We moved there. Joanne got saved 2 months later. And it was 4 months after that that I got saved. And I've told that story many times. But after I got saved, I used to carry a briefcase to work. And back in the days, I wore a three-piece suit, carried a briefcase into the office. And I began, after I got saved, carrying a Bible in my briefcase. Now, during the day, like a lot of people do, when I was in my office, I didn't share it, it was just my office, I would have my briefcase open on a chair in my office, just over in the corner. So, you know, if I was getting things out of there, it was open. And it would be open during the day. Well, now there's a Bible sitting in my briefcase. I didn't have it there for everybody to you know, react to, but apparently some did. Because my boss called me into his office one day and said, people are having problems with your Bible. I said, my Bible? I said, I don't have it on my desk or anything like that. I'm not sitting there reading it during work or even during lunch during work. It just was in my briefcase, and sometimes if I, you know, went out or if I got there early, I'd sit in my car and read it. It's just in my briefcase on the chair. And he said, some people are, you know, have talked about it and come to me, and they got a problem with that Bible sitting there. And so, you know, either can you leave it in your car or can you close the briefcase? That's not a major suffering for Christ, but it is in one way. Just the presence of that Bible, and that it belonged to me, brought grief to me. But God needs to be glorified. If I was shoving it in people's faces, if I was sitting there, obviously reading it so that everybody could see that I was reading the Bible, that would have been one thing. Then I would have deserved some grief. But I just had it there in my briefcase, and people could see it if they came into my office and went to the other side of the room and looked at my briefcase. That's how they would have to see it. Well, apparently, Satan leads people to do things like that. But don't suffer for doing wrong. Don't be surprised when suffering comes. And third, don't reject the suffering of discipline. Look at verses 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You see, God has chosen to train his children like a father trains his children. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, talks about Jesus in this way. In verse 7 of Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Listen, there is a wrong mentality in the church today, particularly the church in America, that Christians do not receive lasting consequence for sin. The truth is, all sin is forgiven, but all sins carry some degree of consequence. I mean, here are three facts that we need to be aware of. First of all, our discipline is nothing compared to the judgment of unbelievers. Look again there at verse 17 of our passage. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Wow. Think about that. We think that when suffering comes and we're disciplined or there's consequences for our sin, that it's tough. Well, that verse is saying that it's nothing compared to the unbeliever. The unbeliever, he is going to receive an eternity apart from God in hell for his sin. We get chastened for our good. See, our discipline is nothing compared to the judgment of unbelievers, but our worst experience is in this life. The unbeliever, it's for all of eternity. Our worst experience is now, and then we go to heaven to be with Jesus. But the unbeliever, look at Psalm 73. This is a psalm that every Christian needs to read, and read carefully. But just look at a couple of verses in there. In Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's easy to look at the people who don't care about God, who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and everything seems to be fine in their life. They seem to have prosperity and everything's going good, no problems. And it's easy to be envious of them. Man, they don't even care about God. Everything's going great for them. I'm trying to serve them, and I'm having all kinds of problems. Verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. You know, maybe this is, you can be tempted to think, man, this whole Christianity thing, wow. And then verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful to me. I'm thinking, man, this just doesn't make sense. I'm trying to serve God, and all I got is problems. A guy who doesn't care about God, everything is going fine. And then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, Then I understood their end. You see, when I got before God, when I went into His presence, then I began to understand that my troubles are only for this life. Then I go to heaven to be with Jesus for all of eternity. The one who doesn't know Jesus, he may be having everything and having a great life here, but without Jesus, he's going to hell. He's going to spend an eternity there, apart from God. And then, so our discipline is nothing compared to the judgment of unbelievers. Our worst experience is here in this life, and our salvation depended on God's grace. And He continues to work in transforming you into the image of God. Romans chapter 8, you know the passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. It's so important to read those together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Then verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is in the business of transforming us. So if suffering comes in, if a chastening comes into our life, persecution comes into our life, it's because God is shaping us. He's allowing all these things to come into our lives that we might become more and more like Jesus Christ. So don't reject the suffering of discipline. And then fourth, finally, do not misplace trust while suffering. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. You see, your soul is more important than your body. Your soul is what lives on for eternity, because you're going to get a new body. Your soul is more important than your body. Trust God and continue to do right in commitment to Him. Psalm 4, verses 3 through 5. But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in God. Don't misplace your trust when suffering comes into your life as a result of persecution or however else God allows it to come in. Listen, dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ and remain faithfully committed to Him regardless of the cost. He will provide the grace to do so. Do you hear me? Do you know Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Have you come to that place where you've acknowledged Him as a sinner? And have you received His forgiveness in hope of eternal life? Because we all come the same way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But it says that the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. And why is that? Because God loves us. John 3:16 tells us why God sent Jesus to give us eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And how did God demonstrate that life in giving Jesus? Well, it tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. Romans 10:9-10. And then with that belief that Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, we can call upon Him and ask Him to forgive us for eternal life. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? And have you surrendered your life to Him? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're called to be, as Christians, living sacrifices, totally surrendered to His Lordship. Is He your Lord? Are you? He is your Lord if you're a believer, but are you cooperating with Him as Lord? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this message from your servant Peter, this message about Christian suffering and persecution. And Father, may we submit ourselves to you when difficulties with suffering, when persecution comes into our lives, that we may trust you, that you will take us through it. And in the end, you will be glorified and there will be testimony to your mighty great power. Thank you, Lord. And it's in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You have a great day.